The title for this morning's exhortation is Approval of Man Needed, taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 10. Please allow me to read to you Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 10. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for they had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. It is true that one day, every one of us will stand before the Lord without exception, believer or unbeliever, no difference. We all will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is appointed by God as the judge of all judges, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have to answer to Him with reference to how we live our lives here on earth. It's not how long you have on earth, but how you spend those times that you have on earth that matters. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as your Savior during your sojourn on earth, you are in serious trouble, because you are walking on very thin ice. At any time, your life will end. Where will you stand? Where will you go? Where will you be? Before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. But if you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, who came down from heaven's glory to live and to die for you, and He can be your Savior right here and now, instantaneously. And from that point onwards, you stand before Him as a child of God and as a disciple of Christ. Not as an enemy, but as a child of God and a disciple of Christ. You will be accepted. We know that that will be the end of everyone, no exception. However, God has also given to us people on earth that we need to be accountable to. Otherwise, there will be chaos and anarchy. There are some people in ignorance, perhaps, or in rebellion, say that I don't care for anyone, I only submit myself to God and nobody else. That is arrogance. That is unbiblical. Children, you are under the tutelage of mom and dad. You learn to submit to them. You learn to obey them. You learn to honor them. This is the clear command of God. God has given to us people on earth to regulate our conduct and our behavior. You go to school, you have teachers. You have disciplinary masters. Their purpose is to teach you discipline, to regulate your conduct. There are certain rules and regulations you abide by. You go to work, it's the same. You have to follow the company laws and guidelines. And there will be those who will execute them and carry them out. Same for the bigger picture, the nation, the government. And God told us in other verses and epistles of the Bible that there is no authority and power on earth except that which our Heavenly Father gives to them. And since God is the one who has absolute power, and God is the one who controls your life and my life, where we are born and what period of time we are born, therefore God is the one who has placed us under these authorities. And we are to submit to them always in the Lord. We respect them. We honor them. Our Prime Minister, our President, everyone whom God has placed above us to regulate our conduct and our behavior. This is important. And in the spiritual realm, in the ministry, it also applies. And that's exactly what we find in this morning's passage from verse 6 to verse 10. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 concluded with a personal calling, how important it was for him to be saved and to know in his heart that he has been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That will keep him in very good state, especially in the face of great persecution. And he was persecuted in ways and means that you and I can't even imagine. And he endured all of them. And the call to service, especially to the Gentiles, will help him to have the kind of steadfastness of faith and the perseverance to hold on to Christ and his ministry to the very end. And then last Lord's Day, we touch on the danger of false brethren that have crept into the church. And the impact and the influence of these false brethren is recorded for us in chapter 2 of Galatians, so much so that even Peter was affected. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to look at that account. How Peter himself was affected so badly that he stumbled some of the Christians, and one of the Christians that he stumbled was none other than Barnabas himself, who was supposed to be a very mature believer. And yet he was stumbled by Peter's behavior and conduct because of the influence of these false brethren. And before the Apostle Paul dealt with these issues, he had to deal with one final issue. And that has to do with the understanding of how, as we serve the Lord on earth, we must need the approval of men. We are serving in the midst of people. God has left us behind to interact with people. That's why we are here. Because the only people that God, or the only creatures that God has created that can go to heaven are people. Nobody else. Animals don't go to heaven or hell. Not the birds, not the fish, not your pets. When they die, they just simply disappear. That's it. It's over. But not people. The moment you and I begin to exist, we are eternal beings. The soul or the spirit in us can never be destroyed. Don't you believe in the doctrine of annihilation? That is the lie of the devil. There's no such thing as annihilation. No such thing as soul sleep. You die in sin, the Bible says you end up in hell. And God says, I don't delight to see anyone in hell. That's why God loved us and gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. So that you and I can die in Christ. And when you die in Christ, just as when Christ died, he went straight to heaven. And when you die in Christ, you will go straight to heaven as well. But before that day comes, God has surrounded your life and my life with people. Because that's why we are here. To impact the lives of people around us for good. And therefore, we need their approval and their acceptance. You cannot just simply go in there like a bull in a china shop and break everything. You have to be considerate. You have to be very sensitive. You have to be very tactful. You have to be very careful with the people around you. You cannot do what you want. You cannot dress any way you like. You cannot speak any way you like because you are bearing the image of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul, before he dealt with the problem and the testimony regarding how he had to rebuke Peter for his public transgression, he shared this with us. But of these who seem to be somewhat, after he mentioned about the false brethren, these who seem to be somewhat, they are not a reference to the false brethren. Okay? They refer to the same people that he mentioned in verse 2. What does verse 2 say? And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. So who are these people which were of reputation? Now we talk about them being James, Cephas, and John, verse 9. Now the phrase in verse 2, which were of reputation. And the phrase in verse 6, these who seem to be somewhat, they are the same. Same Greek word. That's how we know that it is not a reference to the false brethren. He was referring to the apostles, the 12, those who had always been with Christ. when Christ called them when he walked on earth before his crucifixion. These apostles' office were never challenged nor doubted. Everyone in the church, including their enemies, would admit that they were chosen by Christ because they had been walking with Christ for 3+ years. If they were called at the very start of Christ's ministry, because Christ's ministry lasted about 3.5 years. And so therefore, every Jew would be able to identify them as apostles, capital A, appointed by Christ, teaching the word of Christ, representing Christ on earth. And so the Apostle Paul shared with us in verse 2 that he went there to make sure that what he taught was not in vain, that there was nothing wrong with his teaching. And in verse 6, he continues with what he had started in verse 2 because it was interrupted by the mention of the false brethren. Because these false brethren were very cunning in their attack. They were not just simply attacking the doctrines per se. They were attacking the credibility of the Apostle Paul. They are trying their best to say that he is a second-class apostle. He made himself an apostle. He called himself an apostle. He was not right there from the very beginning. So how could he be an authentic, genuine apostle? Second class, man-made, church-made, not from Christ, not by Christ. He does not have the same power and rank as Peter, John, and all the rest, and James. Peter, James, and John, they were the three who were given the privilege to observe and experience the transfiguration, if you recall. Cephas is another name for Peter, for your information. And so in verse 6, look at the nature of this approval. Paul made it very plain and clear. Now remember, he is not proud or arrogant. He is not in sin. He is trying to protect the Christians in Galatia. Because if the enemies, the false brethren, who are already inside these churches in Galatia, they are already whispering, writing, saying whatever they want, trying to undermine the apostleship, the office of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul now gave them a testimony of his encounter with these apostles in verse 2. In verse 6 he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, for they who seem to be somewhat, that is these apostles, in conference, when I had conference with them, they added nothing to me. In other words, they did not correct my teaching. They did not correct my gospel. They did not correct anything that I taught. Remember Paul? How long was he away? 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. Remember verse 18 of chapter 1? He was trained privately by the Lord in Arabia. What he did in Arabia, we could only guess. There is no other further detail or information, but simply to tell us that he was in Arabia, and then he was in Damascus, and from the time of his conversion until the time when he came back to Jerusalem, he was 3 years before he arrived and before he had any contact with Peter in chapter 18, privately. So he had already been trained. Now remember, no New Testament scripture written yet. The written word of God was the OT, Old Testament scripture, and Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, would be very, very well versed, to say the least, concerning his knowledge of the Old Testament. And the moment you are born again in Christ, you will be able to interpret and understand the Old Testament correctly. Now, there are a lot of Orthodox Jews in Israel today who are not born again in Christ. They reject Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ or the Messiah. Do they understand the Old Testament? Yes. But the understanding of the Old Testament is like that of an unbeliever. They may know the facts, they may know the stories and the details better than all of us, because they study it in the original language. They study it in the inspired language, the Bible, in Hebrew, in Aramaic. They know them. They probably memorize them in Hebrew and Aramaic, and they probably memorize more of them than us. But as long as you do not accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible, which is a spiritual book, will always be closed to you. You can understand the facts and the data, but you will not understand the spiritual truth that are found in this book, and your life will not be changed by it. And that's why their interpretation and their understanding is faulty. So when you read commentaries by Jews concerning the Old Testament, and they are not believers, you beware, you be careful. There is one verse in the Bible that talks about how the Jews were not permitted to see their kid in the mother's milk. What does that mean? You cannot boil or cook the kid, the baby goat, in the milk of the mother goat. Not permitted. Why? Now, they understand this. When I say they, means the rabbi. They understand this to mean that God forbid them, that is the Jews, to eat meat and milk together. And so if you were to be in Israel, your breakfast will have milk product, but no meat. Fish is not included in the list of meat. I asked the guy, because there was fish for breakfast. Lunch and dinner, no milk product, but you have meat. You have lamb, no pork. Lamb, beef, and other meats. But no milk product. So if you have ice cream at lunch in their buffet, it's not made of milk. It's made of some non-milk product. Now that's how they interpret that particular verse. But if you look at the context of that verse, it's not about how to eat, that you cannot eat meat and milk together. It's spiritual. You don't be an ingrate, ungrateful. The mother's milk is supposed to feed you. You don't take what is supposed to feed you to kill you. You boil your kid inside the mother's milk. You don't do that. That is to teach the Jews, don't be ungrateful. That which God has given to you to feed you, to help you grow, to keep you alive, you don't use it to kill the goat, to kill someone. That's the spiritual teaching. It's not about cannot eat meat and milk together. And so when the Apostle Paul became a believer, the whole Old Testament became very clear to him. He understood it correctly and very well. He already had the knowledge. And so the 3 years from the time of his conversion to the time when he went to Jerusalem to meet up with Peter, that was his preparation, his training, his seminary, in other words. His theological preparation and training. So much so that now in verse 6 he shared with us that when I met up with them in conference, these apostles, they did not correct my teaching. In other words, Paul was basically saying to the Christians in Galatia, who has already started to toy with the idea of the gospel, which is not the gospel of Paul, but another gospel that later on we will find out that say it is good enough to believe in Christ, but not good enough to save, because you have to complete your salvation with circumcision. Now that was a false gospel where they agree with you and then they disagree with you. So Paul needed to let them know that as far as my teaching was concerned, when I had my conference with the apostles that you all recognized and accepted, that you all truly believe that they are appointed by God, Peter, James, and John, I met up with them and I shared with them my understanding of the doctrine of the Old Testament, and I shared with them the gospel, the same gospel that I preached to you during the first missionary journey that many of you have accepted and believed and converted, and you know in your heart. They agree with me. I did not learn anything new. That means they did not correct me. That's what it means. And then he gave this parenthesis. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. What does it mean by this? What it simply means is definitely not one of sinful arrogance. Right? Paul is very humble. What he meant by this parenthesis is, God is no respecter of person. But because of the battle that I'm facing right now, because of the faith that you believed in, which is my primary goal and concern in writing this epistle, I'm now sharing with you what I experienced, what my time of salvation means. And so he shared with them his experience concerning what transpired at the conference. God is no respecter of person, and I should not be too, and you should not be too. However, having said that, he said that since you all respected these apostles so highly, he is now using them as credentials to support his gospel. to let them know, because these people respected Peter, James, and John, but they begin to not respect Paul anymore. And then without the proper respect that he is a capital A apostle, the next step is they're going to reject the gospel. And if they reject the gospel, the faith and the witness of these Christians in the churches in Galatia will be gone. And that was Paul's primary care and goal and concern. He doesn't need any human being to authenticate his office, basically. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we. Sure, we respect everyone, we treat everyone the same. But we're not going to judge people based upon the faces. We must judge everything, big or small, the same. Because the judgment we make is the Lord, isn't it? Now, this is found in Deuteronomy 1:17 as one of the requirements of the elders that Moses appointed to assist him. Thou shalt not respect faces in judgment, but thou shalt judge both the great and the small, for the judgment is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we must bear in mind. Sure, we will have some friends who are closer to us. That's natural, that's the way of life, that's the way of fellowship and experience. But there will be equity in judgment. That means, if you transgress this transgression, and then this closer friend of mine in the church transgressed the same transgression, I must deal with both the same. That's what it means. No respect of faces in judgment. Okay? This person who is my friend, I may invite him to my home for dinner. I do not invite you because this is my close friend. You are not my close friend, but I know you, but we are just an acquaintance. Somehow, your chemistry, my chemistry do not mix. His chemistry and my chemistry, it mixes well. Right, we have friends like this, closer and some not so close. But when it comes to evaluation and assessment and judgment, it has to be the same. No difference. The same way that we judge him, we will judge you. Judge you, judge him. The same. Same transgression, same circumstance, we treat everybody the same. That's what it means. And that's why Paul was very careful. He is walking on a very fine line. Because if he leaned too much on one side, he becomes a man pleaser. If he leans too much on the other side, I do what I want, I don't care. I don't need anybody's approval, I just do what I want. You can't. We need accountability. But Paul's accountability is directly to God. But his problem right here and now was the undermining of his apostleship. That was the key. He was not defending it because of pride or arrogance. He was not defending it for his own namesake. He was defending it for the cause of Christ. Because he had just started his ministry. Many of the epistles that we love in this New Testament books written by the Apostle Paul have not been written yet. Imagine if his apostleship had been rejected. All the epistles here would also be rejected. Do you know that? They link his writing with his office. To attack the office is the same as attacking the writing. And the writing is inspired scripture from God. And therefore to attack the writing of the Apostle Paul is the same as attacking God and God's word. And therefore to attack his office indirectly, it is basically an undermining of the word of God. Because all the inspired scripture that God used the Apostle Paul to write will be thrown out the window. That was the ultimate primary purpose. And that's why he had to defend. And that's why he basically clarified. First and foremost, please understand the nature of the approval. God is no respecter of person. Actually, we all don't need it. But however, there will be certain circumstances for the sake of Christ and the gospel and the faith of believers. We have to defend. There are certain times we don't need to defend. We just simply ignore it. But the other times we cannot. We have to defend. For example, if during the ACM, you stand up and then you say to the pastor, you are a liar, a thief, and a cheat. He cannot just sit there and keep quiet. This is now public, it's a public charge. He had to do something because this person is your church member, because church members are the only ones who can attend ACM, right? You either ask him to retract or show evidence. And then you deal with it. Make sure the board of elders deal with it. And you cannot sit there as the chair because you are the person being charged. So an elder will have to be appointed to look into the case, and you have to provide evidence. And if you don't have, you have to retract publicly because you have made a public charge. And so the pastor is not defending his honor for his own face or his own namesake. He is defending his office, because if the charges are true, he should resign and get out and don't be the pastor of the church anymore. It is very similar to what the Apostle Paul is doing. And that's why Paul has to be very careful in his explanation, so that he will not lean over the edge onto the other side, whereby he becomes a man pleaser, or the other side where he just simply says, I don't care what you say about me, I just do whatever I want. He cannot do that. Because if he says, all right, I know I'm an apostle, I don't care. You want to believe in the gospel, you want to believe in the false gospel, I don't care. Is that the right thing for him to do? No. You are a loving pastor. You are someone who must care for the flock that God has used you to lead to Christ. Because these were the spiritual children of the Apostle Paul. God used him to lead them to Christ during his first missionary journey. He cannot just simply wash his hands off them and say, I don't care. You want to believe this false gospel and you want to believe them when they attack my apostleship? Go ahead. He cannot do that. And yet he cannot go to the other extreme and become a man pleaser. Very fine line. That's why he carefully explained what happened in his private meeting with these three chief apostles, Peter, James, and John. They did not add to my teaching. My gospel, that means my gospel was accepted. Sure, there will be a difference. A difference not in terms of the content of the gospel, but difference in terms of the nature of the ministry. And so, the heart of the approval. First is the nature of the approval. Don't swing from one extreme to the next. Man-pleasing, and don't care about what man thinks. Just do whatever God, or you think God says to you. You cannot do that. Very fine line. We need man's approval. The right kind. Verse 7 to verse 10. The heart of the approval. But contrary-wise, there is a difference. What is the difference? When they, who are the they? Peter, James, and John. They saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. That means referring to the Gentiles. Uncircumcision. Now remember, in the spread of the gospel, started with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part. The uttermost part refers to the uncircumcised, Gentiles like you and me. And so Paul says, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, not that they heard, they saw. What and when did they see? First missionary trip. They have seen how God had used the Apostle Paul, and many of the Gentiles were saved. They saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, just as the gospel of the circumcision was entrusted to Peter. So God, therefore, in his infinite wisdom, had appointed Peter to be the one as the leading apostle when the gospel was given to the Jews first. And then subsequently, in God's timing, God sent the gospel to the next level and finally to the Gentiles. And the apostle that God had raised up to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, another Jew, but not from the original 12. Special, the Apostle Paul. Once upon a time, a persecutor of Christianity. Now God saved him and turned him around and gave him this high calling to be an apostle to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. Now you and I know what that means. Because different people, you have to be equipped with a different approach to bring in the gospel. So when you study the book of Acts, for example, when the apostle Peter preached the word of God to Jews, do you notice that he used the historical account? He talked about Abraham, he talked about Isaac, he talked about Jacob, because these people understood the Old Testament scriptures, and then he will culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ, then bring about the gospel and conviction to the Jewish audience. And many of them would know and can follow what he was saying. But when the Apostle Paul preached to Gentiles, for example, the Gentiles in Athens, in the book of Acts, second missionary journey, He did not talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because these people would not know what he was talking about. These were Gentiles. They don't care about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like the Jews. He appealed to them from another perspective that they appreciate and understand. And then with that introduction, he brought in the gospel. So he had to understand the mindset of the Gentiles. And you know, Gentiles are of many different nationalities, race and language and culture. And so when he was there and he saw so many idols, and there was one that had no name. And then he used that and told them, I know the name of this God that you all worship. And using that familiar introduction that the people could follow, he brought the gospel to them and people were converted. So different calling, different equipping, different approach. And so he made it clear, same message, but different calling. They saw in me the same kind of calling that they all saw in Peter, the chief. God gave to me. But for me, contrary wise, Gentiles. And you study the book of Acts throughout Paul's ministry. He also began with the Jews. He will go to the synagogue first in the city. And then when they do not want the gospel, then he will go to the Gentiles. Synagogue, Gentile. Synagogue, Gentile. Until one moment he said, I'm fed up with all of you. Every time I come to you, Jews, you don't want the gospel. I'm not going to go to you anymore. I will go to the Gentiles from now onwards. And then the Lord had to appear to him in the book of Acts and said, no, you cannot do that. You must still go to the synagogue first, the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. So God corrected him. And then he was corrected. And then he went back to the synagogue first, give to the Jews. And then they don't want it, I give to the Gentiles. That was exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote later on in the Gospels, in the epistle to the Romans. God taught him. Directly from the Lord, appeared to him. You must go to the Jews first. That's God's blueprint. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. Even though you are called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, primarily, you cannot ignore your own people. And Paul loved his own people because he shared that, I am prepared to give up my salvation in order for my people to be saved. In the book of Romans. That's how much he loved his own people, even though God called him to bring the gospel to Gentiles. Not his own people, not his own lineage. Not Israelites, in other words. He loved them. And so now he makes sure that the gospel is the same between mine and Peter, James and John, which you all approve. But there is a difference. The nature of the ministry, the heart of the approval, please bear in mind the difference. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, that is Christ or God, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter this high calling to be an apostle to the Jews, circumcised, the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave me this calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. In other words, it is the Lord. It is the Lord himself. He is basically trying to tell them that my rank as an apostle is equal to the others. Even though our journey, our experiences, very different, very varied. He was not part of the original 12. He was a persecutor. The others were not persecutor. All these differences do not in any way diminish the rank of the Apostle Paul's office. That's his primary purpose in this explanation, sharing with them his own experiences, because he wanted to protect the faith of the believers in the churches in Galatia. And that's his approach. And that is something that we have to be very, very careful of as well. Know your calling. Know that it is the Lord who has called you. The source is the same Jesus Christ. Even though we may have different calling, different people to reach out to, but we all have the same ministries, same gospel, same message, I mean. We all have the same message. But we all will do it differently. Because we are trained. All of us, Joshua, Lin Kang, myself. We will share the gospel, we will approach the Bible differently from you. Can't be helped. That's the way God has prepared us, God has changed us. There was a time when I prepared messages without using Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. because I did not know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so if I do not, God understands, God will not say that I am lazy, I've not given my best. I was like you, a lay person before the Lord called me into full-time ministry. Teaching in Sunday school, teaching children, based upon the English translation. That's it. That's the limit. That's all that I could do. I cannot go beyond that because I was ignorant. I do not know. But after our theological training, now if I prepare sermons and my lessons, my notes, without going to the original languages, the Lord will convict me. I know I have not given my best. I only given my half. Because I did not check whether what I am studying, what I am understanding is my best. Because I was lazy, I did not go into the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We are different. But the gospel message is the same. Just like Paul and Peter, different. That's why he used the word contrary-wise. But the same Lord who called you is the same Lord who called me. The gospel that you preach is the same gospel that I preach. But our approach, our training, our preparation by the Lord, it's different. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to drive. You say that because I'm not part of the 12, my experience, my past, my background is different. Therefore, now you attack my position as an apostle. You call me a liar. You say that I'm second class or whatever it is. And because of this rejection of me as my as an apostle, my office, you want to reject my gospel as well. And that was the danger. And that was what the Apostle Paul must protect for the sake of the Christians in the churches in Galatia. You think he was affected by it? You think his salvation was affected? No. You think his own conviction that he is a capital A apostle was affected? No. Paul knew who he was. Paul knew exactly what he was preaching and teaching. His own confidence and calling in Christ was not the problem. He was not concerned. He was not affected by these people per se. He was not doubting his calling, or he was not doubting his ministry for Christ. But he was afraid that these people might succeed in causing these genuine believers to doubt. And once they begin to doubt the Apostle Paul's office, they will begin to doubt his message, they will doubt his gospel, the problem will be enormous. That was why he had to raise up all these matters. And sometimes you may have to do the same. When they attack the Bible, you are not the one who is going to question and doubt Christ, because your understanding and your knowledge is stable enough and strong enough to take all the attacks. But it's not so much your concern for your own faith and salvation and walk with Christ, isn't it? It's the congregation. It's the congregation. And these people are not people with rules. When they attack you, they don't care. They attack everything about you. They attack you. They attack your family. They attack your message. They attack everything. They don't care. As long as they succeed, they will attack. When they say the Bible has mistakes, I know the Bible is perfect. I know their writings and their attacks. Not going to change my mind. I, by God's grace, am convinced and convicted based upon our own personal study, and we have studied and we have read hundreds and hundreds of pages of all these in seminary, in Bible college, before even the attack came. We understand what they are doing very, very well, and so we are not going to be moved. But that was not my concern. My own trust and my own personal knowledge of the perfect Bible was not the one that was my concern. Just like Paul, he knew his office. He was not concerned about his calling. He knew in his heart his conviction was deep and true and genuine and sincere. But he was very concerned for the people. And we were very concerned for all of you. We were very concerned that you might fall prey to these attacks. That the moment you begin to believe that the Bible has mistakes, we were very concerned for your spiritual well-being, for your faith in Christ. Because if you believe truly the Bible's mistakes, your salvation will be questioned. Because then your gospel that you seem to believe in will also be questioned. Because how could the gospel you believe in that comes from a Bible with mistakes, the natural conclusion is it also may contain mistakes. And once you begin to doubt here, doubt there, and in no time at all, you and your family will be in trouble with God. Your salvation will be one big question mark, and that's frightening. And that's what we as leaders were most afraid of and most concerned for. Like Paul, same thing. Because you think these kind of attacks by false brethren have stopped? It will never stop. Why? Because it is so successful. The devil will keep on using this. Because it is successful, he will use relationships, personal feelings and emotions to undermine your faith in Christ, to shift your loyalty away from Christ to them. That's why these false brethren crept in privily. And that's why Paul had to say all these things to protect his own office in the eyes of the people so that they will accept him and approve of his office, which in turn will result in them holding on to the gospel that they already believed from the very beginning. In his first missionary journey. That was the purpose of him writing this. And that was the purpose of us writing so many articles, and we put it in the Bible, we preach messages to protect your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the moment you begin to doubt the Bible's mistakes, all the doctrines you hold on to will come under attack. One by one will be doubted. How do we know? Because we have seen it happen again and again and again. You think this Bible attack did not happen in the past? In the 1920s and 30s, it was the same attack. They attacked the Bible. They said the Bible is mistaken in America. And God raised up the fundamentalists. And that's how the term fundamentalist came about. Two rich businessmen, not theologians. He assembled a group of theologians and got them to write the fundamentals of the faith, and he spent $300,000 in those days to print and distribute free of charge to as many people who would want to listen to defend the Bible is perfect. And now in this 21st century and 20th century, they are doing the same thing. The difference is we do not have two very rich multimillionaire brothers to donate some money to print, because we don't need to now. We have the internet, we have all our own printing. But the attack is the same. The purpose, your faith, your witness for Christ. Paul, his own relationship with Christ, intact. He was not doubting. He was not writing all these things for himself. He was trying to seek the approval of these people so that they will accept him. And by accepting him, they accept his ministry. They will accept the truth and the gospel and further counsel and teaching. That is the main purpose. Your faith. Your faith in Christ. Your relationship in Christ. Yours and your children. And your family. Because we know that when you go, the whole family goes. When you attend a church that attacks the Bible, your family also goes there. And then they are going to be bombarded by teachers who will teach them the poison. And that's our concern, and that was Paul's concern too. And we don't want that to happen to you. And do you think what will happen to Paul? He will get attacked. We also got attacked. We also got attacked. Why do you think Dr. Toh and I got sued? Because bankrupt cannot be pastors. You know that, right? It's in our constitution. If I'm bankrupt, I cannot be a pastor. You know that. And so we were attacked. You know that someone sent a letter to the CPIB about Dr. Toh and myself, saying that we are directors of a particular ministry in the church. And then there are certain shares that were given to us. And then they wrote to me, "You never declare this in your tax form. Tell us where you get the money to buy the shares for this tabernacle printing ministry. How much did you pay? Did you get director's fees?" Because all these were not reflected. I asked the accounts clerk, I asked Sister Kathy, "Do I have to put this down in my tax?" "No need, you didn't get anything. No need, just ignore it." And then they attacked him. The money was given by a lady from Australia. After she passed away, she loved the Banner magazine. She, in her will, gave about 140,000 Sing dollar for the printing ministry in this church. And by the time the Banner ministry was gone. And so the board of elders decided that we should honor this lady's will. And so we started this printing ministry for printing Christian books. And so none of the elders wanted to be in the board, left Dr. Toh and me. And they say that, "Well, you have to be in because you know theology, and they're going to know, they have to study the Bible. I mean, you study the book first before they can permit it to be printed. So you automatically got to be inside."
So Dr. To, as the senior pastor, also interested. So both of us. So where do we get the money from? It's from the lady. Came from the BOE. And then one of the BOE members sabotaged us and told one of the people in the congregation, and they sent to CPIB and tried to get us into trouble with the tax. See how they asked us to do it? We did it, and then they turned around, trying to destroy us. How much did I pay? $1, because that's what I was told. Give $1 to sign, don't know what paper I signed. $1. Any fees? No fees. What happens to the money if there's a dissolution of the company? We sign a legal document to say that if there's a dissolution of the company, whatever assets that is left, it will be distributed equally among the three churches, Jurong, Pandan, and Tengah. So all these documents I sent to the tax people. And then it was quiet. Attack after attack. And then I remember during the election, 1 week before the election, they sent an email as well as slow mail, hard copies, to many church members to say that Dr. To and I stole money. Same thing, same incident. That this money that was paid for the purchase of this printing company, that Dr. To and I have this amount of share, I have this amount of shares. So 144,000 divided it about 70,000 sing each shares. Trying to tell all of you that we cheated and this is your money and we stole it. And they were the ones who asked us to become board of members to do this. And then they turn around and attack us. You know how cunning these people are? I'm gonger. From now onwards, no more directorship. Scared already. Even $1 or so, I don't want to. But cannot. In the ministry, I have to be. I'm a director of FEBC. Any fees? No fees. Just do, because it's the work. It's the ministry. Have to. It's in the ministry. We have to make spiritual decisions for the Bible College. And so therefore, I've been invited to be the board of directors of FEBC. I joined. For ministry purposes. That's it. But these people, they don't care. They use whatever ways and means to undermine. Just as what they tried to do to the Apostle Paul. Sure, we are not like Apostle Paul. We are nothing compared to him. He is greatly, mightily used of God. But as far as the devil is concerned, as long as you are used by God, he doesn't care whether you are like the Apostle Paul with major, big influence, like the whole of Christianity will be influenced by this attack. For us, it's just our small little church. For you, it could be your own family, whatever it is. He doesn't care as long as it succeeds, whether he can hurt 1 person or 1,000 person or 1,000,000 person. As long as it succeeds, he will attack. This is his pattern. He will do the same to you. That's what he will do. The moment your office and your calling is undermined, your message, your ministry also go down the drain. And that was the attack. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to share all these things with them. And so he said the names, James, Peter, and John, Cephas, who seem to be pillars. He admit they are pillars. Right? You all recognize them as pillars, right? That's why he used the word seem. Seen by all of you as pillars. You don't never doubt or challenge their apostleship. Well, they accepted my message, they accepted my ministry, and they saw that I am called an apostle to the Gentiles. They perceived the grace that was given unto me. They saw in my life God's grace. That means my salvation is genuine, because grace is about salvation, right? The elders' page for this morning, ornaments of grace through mom and dad. If you bring your children up, they will wear ornaments of grace on their head and around their necks. What ornament of grace? Salvation. Everywhere you go, don't leave home without your salvation grace. That's what the elders' page is about. If you have godly moms and dads, you will have salvation, and everywhere you go, you're going to wear that ornament. Beautiful. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by your testimony, the people around you will come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Share with me the gospel. That's what we are here for. And that's what Paul had to establish. And so he said, they perceive the grace that was given to me. That means my true salvation. That God has given to me, that means my salvation is real. My conversion is real. I'm no longer a persecutor. I'm now a preacher of God's word. And they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Shake hands. They accepted me 100%. So the gospel approved. Verse 6. The office and ministry, apostle to the Gentile, approved. They saw, right? Appointed by Christ,
just as Peter's office was appointed by Christ, which you all recognize, which you all seen and understood and accepted. And then thirdly, right hand of fellowship. So he shared with them that these leaders that you respected very highly, they all approve my gospel, my ministry, and my office, my calling. That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. But we must care for both. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. And that's why in Paul's ministry, subsequently you realize that he will collect tithes and offerings from many of the Gentile churches, and then he will carry the love gifts and bring it to Jerusalem to the Jews in these Jewish churches. And the reason is this. Jewish churches were under severe persecution from the Sanhedrin Council, who had authority only over the Jews. But when Gentiles became believers, the Sanhedrin Council members could not touch them. And so Gentile believers in the early period of the church, until AD 64, when Rome was burned and every Christian was blamed for the burning of Rome in Nero's reign, the Gentile believers could become Christians, hold on to their properties, hold on to their job, and therefore they were pretty well off at that point in time, until AD 64. Then all churches came under assault and attack. That's why they had the money. The Gentile churches were richer than the Jewish churches, because the Jews were persecuted by the Sanhedrin Council members who could not touch the Gentile believers. And Paul went there to help. So even though they were separate in their calling to Gentiles and to Jews, Peter and Paul, but ultimately they must still care for one another. They must not have a rift between Jews and Gentiles. They must know that they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what verse 10 says. You must still love the brethren, the poor, and the poor there primarily would be the Jewish believers. You must care for them. Even though you are called to be an apostle to the Gentiles receive the spiritual word from the Jews, but now they must help the Jewish believers with physical help. So even though they might be different, they might have different calling, but it is still the same Christ, the same family of God. So it was a very carefully explained understanding that Apostle Paul had to emphasize before he would deal with the root of the problem. All of us must bear in mind that at the end of our lives, we will stand before Christ and he will judge us. But that does not mean that while we are here on earth, we despise all authorities. We need to seek each other's approval in the right way, the way that the Apostle Paul had explained to us, to check our doctrines, to check our calling, and to check our witness, our testimony, whether truly the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us and is found in us. Don't say, I don't care what you think, I will only be answerable to God. Yes, all of us will be answerable to Christ, but God has also given to us brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you and I will continue to be mutually accountable to one another. I need you to help me walk the straight and narrow path, just as you need me to help you walk the straight and narrow path. This is what family is like. This is what the church is supposed to be. And that's the kind of approval that we need from one another, that is Christ-honoring, that is very, very encouraging toward one another. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, for Thou art indeed a very patient, merciful and long-suffering Heavenly Father to all of us. For in Christ Jesus, You have given to us many brothers and sisters in Christ, many who have helped us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ since the day we were born again. And we have many people to thank God for. And we pray, Father, that You will help us as we grow and as we mature to do the same and to seek the approval of one another in the right way, so that our ministry and the Word of God will be accepted by one and all, because they have seen the grace that You have given to us in our hearts and in our lives. Encourage our hearts, O Lord, to continue to live for our Savior, praying especially for every parent, that the fear of God will be in their heart, that the children, when they see mom and dad, they will see Christ in mom and dad and become children of God themselves, and at the earliest age possible, before the Lord's soon return.
For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.